I sure don't want to cut into your coffee time later. I'm well, thanks, Judy. I invite you to turn this morning to the record of the first foreign missionary, I think, in the Bible. I tried to quiz my granddaughter this morning in the drive up. I thought she might have known it. My wife Amy is taking our grandkids through a kind of lengthy course, which is essentially a helicopter view of the Bible, hitting the highlights. And Amy happened to mention to me during the week that she was going to talk about the first foreign missionary. I had to scratch my head, but you're probably scratching your head too. But if I talked about the prodigal prophet, would that help? Turn to the book of Jonah. Oh! Took some maneuvering to get him moving, but eventually he listened. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 13, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's just pick up a few verses from chapter 2. Verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Verse 5, The waters come past me about. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And look at this seventh verse. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decrees of the kings and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that was in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 11, God says to Jonah, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" What disobedience! This wasn't a hunch that Jonah had. Maybe I could go up to Nineveh and, you know, maybe talk to the people there and maybe interest them in the things of the Lord. No, the word of the Lord came clearly, unambiguously to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach to them. And instead of going northwest, he turns southeast. He lives in a little town called Beth-Hefer, about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, about 20 miles from the coast. And it's to the coast he goes. And he books a Mediterranean cruise. But like so many of these cruise ships that we hear about on the high seas today, they soon met with disaster. A storm arose, so fearful and so frightful that even those professional sailors did not know what to do. They did not know where to turn. They were superstitious, and they figured that this storm was because of somebody on board the ship. Who could it be? Let's cast lots. And Jonah drew the short straw. Tell us, who are you? What's this all about? And listen to the words of Jonah. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." You know, Jonah's awfully good at the talk, but he's not terribly good at the walk. And yet, through that simple confession, a boatload of pagan sailors came to confess Jehovah God as Lord. Fast forward. We find Jonah having thrown overboard, now inside a fish. I wonder what he thought when that fish appeared, when that mouth opened. Yes, large enough, big enough of a fish to consume a grown man. Tell me what you want. Tell me that the fish can't do this, and no fish is big enough. Well, actually, the record says that there are fishes certainly big enough to consume, to swallow a whole man. And even if there hadn't been, I believe God could have prepared a fish with the exact dimensions needed to swallow this man. In fact, is that what it says? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Was it in preparation? That it happened to pass by just when Jonah was being thrown overboard, or shortly after he began to sink down, 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 down? Or had that preparation been in place from maybe years earlier as God made this great fish? The purpose of the fish, very simple, to take care of Jonah for a while so that he could think through some important matters. So you're Jonah, I'm Jonah, and here we are inside a fish. Now just think of the surroundings. Hot and humid. And that was the least of it. Stomach acid sloshing back and forth. If stomach acid sloshes, I don't know. But here's this strange situation that a man is inside a fish and he survives. 3 days he survives. And what the Coast Guard couldn't do, and what Air Sea Rescue couldn't do, God was able to do. He was able to protect Jonah inside of that fish. And it's there that the prodigal prophet comes to himself, comes to his senses, comes to realize that God isn't playing games here. That God is deadly serious. And his confession is simply this: salvation is of the Lord. I think that probably means if I get out, if I survive this ordeal, it's only because of God's grace and God's goodness and God's patience with me. And he got out. In no time flat, Jonah was on the beach. Thankful that he survived, but also thankful that God had been patient, gracious, long-suffering with him. Now, Jonah, says the word of the Lord the second time, go to Nineveh, that great city, and warn them that unless they change their ways, judgment is coming. Let's pause for a minute and kind of analyze this situation. Why does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Is it because he's heard that these people are vicious and that they might give him a hard time, that it might cost him his life? Or was it the long 500-mile journey over land that scared Jonah? None of the above. It was simply that Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, somewhere in the region of where Iraq is today. And the Ninevites and the Assyrians had caused great damage wherever they'd gone. They were a fearful, fighting people. They were very, very inhumane, and as well as the usual things that people do to the enemies in battle, Assyria topped it off with all kinds of torture and so on. The thing is this: there's nothing wrong with Jonah's theology. His theology says that God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God on the basis of believing and repenting. That's New Testament gospel. Apparently, it's Old Testament gospel as well. And Jonah knew that if he preached to these people and these people responded, God was going to bless them. Jonah didn't want that. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? It's like an evangelist having a crusade and praying that no one would get saved. That's why Jonah ran, but he soon learned that you can't run away from God. You can't hide from God. There's nowhere that you go that God does not know where you are, that God does not see you. So here we have Jonah. Having paid a terrible price for his disobedience, it's interesting when you go to the first chapter, you learn that Jonah rose from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. Disobedience exacts quite a fare, quite a price. We've heard it said many times that disobedience or sin will take you further than you planned to go. It'll keep you longer than you planned to stay, and it'll cost you far more than you ever planned to pay. And boy, did that disobedience ever take Jonah further than he ever planned to go, down to the bottom of the sea, inside a big old fish. For a whole lot longer than he wanted to stay. Oh yes, I'm sure that he had planned to be away for many, many months when you think of distances and travel and all the rest of it. But those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, that was longer, way longer than he anticipated. And the cost, well, it almost cost him his life. Probably cost him his reputation among the fellow prophets and the true believers there in his homeland. But through it all, God proved his grace to Jonah. So Jonah comes to Nineveh. As we mentioned, it's about 500 miles from Jerusalem, Beth Hefer. So that was quite a journey that he eventually took. And we're told that Nineveh is a city of 3 days' journey. Now, how do you figure that one out? 3 days' journey. How do you measure that? Is it 3 days of traveling from the outskirts, the suburbs, to the city center, like the radius of a circle? Or is it 3 days from edge to edge, the diameter? I'm inclined to think it's the latter. 3 days' journey to cross the city. And he's only got into the city 1 day's journey, where he stops and he holds an open-air service. Now listen to this. You've got 12 minor prophets in your Old Testament, and almost all of those prophets are full of the words of the prophet, the denunciations, the predictions. In the book of Jonah, we have the sum total of, well, in our English language, 8 words. Is that a summary of his message? Or is that all it took? I think when God is working, it doesn't take a lot of words. It's not the loudness of our words or the number of our words. It's the power of our words. And here's the 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And that warning was sufficient to bring revival to this wicked, wicked city. And from the king right down to the common people, they believed, they repented, and God began to bless them. God repented. Repentance just means change of mind. God changed the plan of what he would have done had these people continued in their sin. But they changed, they repented. So God withheld that judgment. And you would have thought that Jonah would have been a happy prophet. But no. He still got this thing about God blessing those people. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Angry at whom or at what? Well, I think we'd have to first of all say he was angry at God. Angry at God for not judging these wicked, wicked people. Maybe angry at the people for having repented or whatever they were doing. But evidently, Jonah had not got over this nationalism, this racism, if you will, against these Assyrians, these Ninevites. So God needs to calm him down, needs to diffuse this anger, if at all possible. So Jonah prays. And he said, "O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Was he suicidal? I don't think so. I think he's just venting his anger and his displeasure at God. Lord says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah walked away. And sometimes when people confront us, it's easier to just walk away. So he went out to the city, made himself a little booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And we read that the Lord God prepared, verse 6 of chapter 4, a gourd, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Evidently, this gourd grew up overnight and afforded Jonah some shelter. Jonah was happy about that. Still unhappy about what was happening in Nineveh. But at least he'd have some shelter over his head while he was stewing, all right? And then just as suddenly, God sent a worm to attack the gourd, and that great flowery branching tree for the leaves that would protect him from the heat of the sun. It was gone. Up one night, gone the next. Verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon his head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, better for me to die than to live. And God says, why are you still angry? Why are you angry at the gourd? Then said the Lord, Jonah, isn't it strange? You had pity on the gourd. You didn't labor to build it, to grow it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in the night. It perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? What does that mean? Well, there are two interpretations that I find. One would suggest that this is figurative language. You don't know your right hand from your left. You don't know right from wrong. You don't know what's the right way to go. This was the thought that several commentators suggest. That here's people in this city that, you know, they've never been taught the truth. They've never been exposed to the commandments of God, and they've lived their lives just because, you know, they've seen people do things, and they've grown up in this culture, and they just continue to live that way. And that would certainly be true. But to me, there's more to it than this. Talking about Jonah getting upset about a mere plant. I think God is trying to say, you know, Jonah, that there are innocent people in this city that would have been destroyed were it not for the message that you brought to them. Why, there are animals in the city, cattle, that would also have been destroyed were it not for the message that you brought. And the thought here is, who are the people in Nineveh that don't know their left hand from their right? We probably don't have anybody or many, if any, in our class this morning that don't know their right hand from the left or the left hand from the right, but take a look in the nursery. Innocent children. 120,000 of them. And if you get 120,000 newborns and toddlers, we're thinking of 500,000 or more as a population. What a revival! And Jonah, even through his disobedience, saw a ship full of pagan sailors come to the Lord. And he saw a city full of pagans come to the Lord. And I wonder if sometimes we are afraid of those around us. I'm afraid of them to the extent that we don't even talk to them or share the gospel with them. You know as well as I do that in our culture, there's a tremendous amount of Islamophobia. We hate the Muslims. That's what the word means. Yes, Islamic doctrine is terrible. The Quran certainly is very vicious in what it says true believers in Allah should do to those who are infidels or unbelievers. But you know what? A lot of Islamic people out there, they are not wicked people. That probably don't even have much knowledge of what the Quran really teaches. That we'd call them nominal. And they're people for whom Christ died. One of the greatest waves of evangelism in the world today is not the fact that lots of people are becoming Muslims, but there's a tremendous work going on both inside and outside of Muslim countries of people with Muslim backgrounds, Islamic backgrounds, that are coming to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a day that the only way of reaching such people was to get on a boat or get in a plane and go to some far-off place and take the gospel to them. Do you know what? God is bringing them to us. And I hope that we can see the potential of the true gospel preached in love and concern to those around us. Those who are not like us. Those who've grown up in a different culture. Those who speak a different language. Don't let these things be a barrier. A barrier to their salvation. Oh, that we might feel the compassion of the Father's heart for men and women and young people and boys and girls for whom Christ died. People of all kinds of backgrounds. People from all kinds of religions. If we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only religion or the only message that saves, let's not be like Jonah, turning our back, running away when God calls each one of us to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. You don't have to go overseas to do it. You can do it right in your own doorstep. So may we learn perhaps one of the major lessons of this prodigal prophet Jonah, that God cares. God cares for men and women, boys and girls, young people, no matter what their background, no matter what country they've come from, no matter the color of their skin, no matter what. And he wants us to catch the pulse of his heart, that we might see them one for Jesus Christ. So let's take that lesson to heart. The message of Jonah. I know that you're a gracious God, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he is. That's the message of grace. And that's the message that's been entrusted to us, to you. To me. Father, we bless you again for the truth of your word, and we thank you that we can even glean this truth from the Old Testament scriptures, and how we pray, Father, that we might be obedient servants of yours, not running away from the commission, but running towards it. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities of being able to do cross-cultural evangelism on our own doorsteps as we seek to take the message of salvation that has transformed our lives to those around us. And may our involvement here at Fairbluff and the testimony and the work and witness of the chapel here continue to be a bright shining light upon a hill, a light that cannot be hid, shining brightly both near and far. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.